manifest at Jordan Stream, prophet, priest, and king supreme, manifest in making whole palsied limbs and fainting soul. Manifest on mountain height, shining in resplendent light, when from there thou leddest them steadfast to Jerusalem, cross and Easter day attest, God in man made manifest. Please be seated. We have reached the end of the season of Epiphany, which is all about perceiving who Jesus is, his true identity. And knowing his identity, we must struggle with the necessary implications. For example, I have seen and heard, as you probably have also, a wild-eyed man preach on a street corner. But I didn't pay too much attention to him. But what difference does it make when the preacher is God in man, made manifest? You have heard that you should love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How you receive and respond to Jesus' words depends on how you perceive who he is. A man on the street corner, or God in man made manifest? Today's gospel is known as the Transfiguration story, and it is the story that gives us the familiar phrase or the idea of a mountaintop experience, meaning that something so profound and unspeakable and wonderful has happened that you just want to stay there. So imagine yourself for a moment being there with Peter and James and John, seeing Jesus radiating God's glory with Moses and Elijah on either side. The experience was so rapturous that Peter knew that this was the best thing he had ever seen. And so he said, "Let's build shelters. Let's camp out here. Let's stay here because this is absolutely the most wonderful thing ever." But while Peter's thinking and saying these things, God announces something and interrupts him to proclaim the truth that changes everything. The same words come from heaven as were said when the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on Jesus at his baptism, which marks the beginning of Epiphany. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And straightway, down the mountain they all go, back to the work that they are called to do as they follow Jesus, to proclaim good news that the kingdom of God has come near, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, in spirit and in body, to cast down evil. In our own way, we gather in this holy place on the first day of each week, as Christians have gathered since the beginning, to experience a moment of closeness to God. We gather on Sunday, the day that God rested from the labor of creation, the day when God commanded us, his creatures, to rest in honor of his labor. Christ's body, through the work of the Holy Spirit, given to each one of us in the ritual and the mystery of baptism, that is what constitutes the body of Christ that gathers on the first day of the week, on Sunday, every week of time, until the end. We gather and we offer to God our thanks and praise and the fruit of our labor. We receive the sacrament, the mystery of Holy Communion, the wine of joy and the bread of life, spiritual sustenance. And then, like the disciples who were with Jesus, we go. We encounter God on the mountain, and then we return to our calling to follow the Lord. We are about to celebrate the mystery of baptism with two of God's children. And they will be grafted into the body of Christ, the church, made full members, and their lives will forever be changed. They, like the apostles and like us, have been called to encounter the risen Jesus, to know who He is so thoroughly that they and we see everything differently by the glory of His radiance. And perceiving the world differently, knowing God in man made manifest, we strive to follow His way, to love one another as He loved. You see, baptism is serious business. It's about life and death. It's about the body of Christ gathering to bestow the Spirit. The waters evoke the water of creation that was chaos and given meaning and purpose by the Word of God. Every human is born to a life that ends in real death. And I believe we too easily forget that, apart from our faith. Death is the end of life. It is the final word. But through the mystery of baptism, the waters of baptism, every Christian willingly lays down that old life and receives a new one that endures as Christ endures to the end of ages. Baptism is the beginning, the very beginning of Christian life. And in the Episcopal Church, baptism is the beginning of a life that strives towards the promises that we will make in the covenant. The baptismal covenant is found in your bulletin and in the prayer book, and I urge you to place a copy in a prominent place, maybe this copy, on your refrigerator or on your desk, your bedside table, in a place where you constantly have in sight and in mind and in your heart the promises that we make as Episcopalians to God in the sacrament of baptism. These are the promises that inform what we are and what we do as disciples. They bind us to God in ways that are nothing less than uniquely Christian. What is the difference between a Christian and a morally good person who's agnostic or atheist? These promises made to God are the difference. Sometimes I wonder about the end of my life, not the bodily life, but the time when my soul stands in the presence of radiance and glory. And I expect that when I am asked to make an account for how I lived this one precious life given in baptism, that God will not ask me, "John, why were you not perfect? John, why did you fail so often?" I expect that when I give that account, I will be asked, "Why were there moments when I chose not to try to follow these promises?" In all of these things, in all of these very serious and challenging promises that we make in baptism, we trust that God has given and will continue to give us all that we need to be faithful followers of Jesus, including forgiveness, including renewal and hope, and in our mortal end, rest from our labors. Jesus said, "Those who want to save their life will lose it." In the font. and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world, but forever forfeit their life? Amen.